All right, well, last Sunday night, we began our journey through Acts, and we were introduced to the small band of believers who remained in Jerusalem after Jesus commissioned them. And this is all in Acts chapter 1. So why don't you turn there in your Bibles with us tonight, Acts chapter 1. And of course, we spent a little time reviewing how Jesus then ascended back into his heavenly home, according to verse 9, as a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, imagine what it must have been like to see that take place. But the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples kept ringing in their ears. It revealed to them, as we considered last Sunday, his special provision to them, his special presence with them, and even his special plan for them. And of course, we all saw this summed up in verse 8 of Acts 1. You probably already know it. But ye shall receive power, Jesus says. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, Jesus' special provision was power of the Holy Spirit. His presence would be through the Holy Spirit, and his plan was to be witnesses all around the world for him. Those words of Acts 1:8 are still ringing in the ears of all of his true disciples who have a heartbeat for Christ and have a heartbeat for others to know Christ. Well, tonight we meet back up with those same disciples who, according to verse 14, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then, according to verse 15, these people, these disciples, numbered about 120. About 120. Not a big number. Now, some believe this could have been just the number of men, which means it would have been a larger number. It seems, however, more likely to include both men and women, since they are both just mentioned in verse 14. So again, still a relatively small band of believers. Now, were there other disciples? Well, probably yes, just not in Jerusalem. Remember it says in how Jesus went to a mountain in Galilee and spoke to 500 people at once. So there were probably other disciples, but they were not there in Jerusalem, which is where Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit and endue them with power. So they were not included in this small band there in Jerusalem. And so the church began with just 120 members. And so there they were, somewhere between 40 and 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. We know that because Jesus showed himself by many infallible proofs for 40 days. And then on the 50th day, which we find here is the day of Pentecost, that was the time when they were given the Holy Spirit. So in a period of about 10 days, there they are waiting in what was likely the same upper room where Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. The upper room is believed to have been in the southern part of the old city of Jerusalem. Here is a map of Jerusalem, and where many people believe the upper room would have been. So not too far from where Jesus was in fact crucified. As we go through our journey through Acts on Sunday nights, we're also going to use some visual aids, like what we're going to have tonight, just a few tonight, to help us picture what is taking place. The more places we go, the more we will see throughout this series. Here is a picture of the traditional upper room that, even though it dates only back to the 12th century, many of the same stones have been dated to around the same time as Christ. And many believe that the room might have looked very similar to this with those arches. Those were very Romanesque during that time. So they believe that this is very similar to the actual upper room where Jesus had his last supper with the disciples. And the 120 disciples, including the apostles, were meeting together of one accord in prayer, supplication to the Lord, getting ready, waiting, obeying Christ's command to stay there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, it was in this upper room where we read in verses 15 through 17 Peter's admonition. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So here, in that upper room, Peter became the leader and spokesman of this little band of Christians. And he was moved to fill back up the number of apostles that Jesus himself had selected. Now, since the death of Judas, there were only 11. And of course, I'm sure that this brought back a flood of memories. Perhaps some good memories of what they did as apostles. But certainly many, many bad and sorrowful memories, especially what took place in the life of Judas and how he betrayed Jesus himself. But Peter, standing up, used some verses from the Psalms, and he showed that this fall of Judas, both spiritually and literally, was something prophesied in the Scriptures. And then, in verses 18 and 19, we have an explanation of what took place by Luke. There are some translations where this is shown in parentheses. These are not necessarily the words of Peter, but these are the words of Luke. Peter's words will pick back up in verse 20. But here is Luke's explanation. Now this man, referring to Judas, purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Those 30 pieces of silver. And then, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama. That is to say, the field of blood. Of course, what happened to Judas can also be found in the Gospels, especially in Matthew. So keep your finger here, and let's read Matthew's account of what took place to Judas. It actually gives a little bit more detail of what took place. Matthew chapter 27, beginning verse 3, and then we'll read through verse 10, which says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, referring to Christ, he repented himself. Now, this was not the godly sorrow that led to true evangelical repentance. He just felt sorry. But he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And then what we read in Acts, more than likely, is somehow he fell. Somehow after hanging himself, his body fell from the tree or wherever he hung himself. And after he fell, he kind of exploded. The Bible says that his guts came out, in essence. So he died. He goes on, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Matthew here points out that even the purchase of the potter's field was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, this potter's field has been identified since the day it was purchased with Judas's blood money. You can actually go and see where this potter's field is. It too is south of the old city of Jerusalem, and was at that point a place that was good only for clay. It was a reddish place, and they would use it for clay pots. But of course, one of the things that Matthew points out, these chief priests basically said it's going to be a potter's field, and he says to bury strangers in. So no longer would it be used for that, but to bury strangers. Up until the 19th century, it was still a place to bury strangers. It's still a place that is well known. Today, there's a monastery. If you actually did a Google Maps view of what this area is like, it is right in the middle of downtown Jerusalem. It is a thriving metropolis all the way around except for this one area, the old potter's field, which is now an old cemetery where there's an old monastery right next to it on that same site. Again, God's word came true. But then picking back up in verse 20, we continue to read Peter's application and the selection of the new apostle who would take the position that was vacated by Judas. Verse 20, For it is written in the book of Psalms, Peter says, let his habitation be desolate, referring to, again, Judas, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his office let another take. Those words of Peter come from a combination of a couple of psalms. Psalm 69:25 says, let their habitation be desolate, let none dwell in their tents, and then Psalm 109:8. So he looks at these two and recognizes we need to have another apostle. We need to have someone to take up this office that Judas vacated on his death. And then Peter goes on in verse 22 with the selection process. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they appointed or nominated two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What we just read right there, we might call the very first business or members meeting of the church, in which the Lord directed his disciples to affirm the new apostle that Jesus himself had chosen and would appoint. And of course, that new apostle was Matthias. But for the rest of our time tonight, I want to focus our attention on just two things about the selection of Matthias as this new apostle. The first thing is the purpose of his selection. The purpose of his selection, which Peter describes back in verse 22, where he wrote that one must be ordained or chosen to be a witness with us of his, referring to Jesus's, resurrection. This was the primary reason why this first members meeting was called. Now, we're not sure if this was something that Jesus told Peter to do after his resurrection, or perhaps it was something that Peter was guided to do by the Holy Spirit. But there needed to be someone to take up Judas's office, according to that prophecy in the book of Psalms, in order to serve as a witness of the resurrected Christ. But by using this one event in the life of Jesus, his resurrection, Peter also points back to all of the other events in his life as well. So this really was a witness for Christ as a whole. Because if you think about it, to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection means that Jesus had to have died, right? You can't come back to life unless you lost your life. So it had to be a witness of Jesus' death. Well, if Jesus died, that also means that Jesus would have had to have lived. You can't die until you live. So he would have also had to have been a witness of the life of Christ. And if Jesus lived, then it must have been that Jesus had been born. And so we see ultimately that the apostleship was a witness of the entire life and ministry and death and resurrection as a whole of Jesus Christ. It was to be a witness of all that Jesus was and all that Jesus did. And that is what Matthias was chosen to do. And of course, when we are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, we too are to witness of all of the ministry of Christ. Now, we've not seen him with our own eyes as Matthias and as this other man did, but we've seen him through the scripture. We've seen him through their witnesses. And so we ought to share what we know about the Lord as well. But the second thing that I'd like to focus on is also the process of this man's selection, the process. In verses 21 and 22, Peter actually lays out some of the qualifications for this new apostle. Look at those verses once again. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Some qualifications to be an apostle. Really, we see Peter qualifying this way. We see James qualifying this way. We see even these other two men qualifying this way. It meant for this new apostle to be an effective witness for Jesus, he needed to be a certain kind of witness. And what do we see? He needed, first of all, to be a familiar witness of Jesus. A familiar witness. That is, he needed to have been in fellowship with Jesus, and according to verse 21, have accompanied with us. That is, he needed to know the apostles and Jesus. But even more, Jesus needed to know him. Jesus needed to know Matthias. This new apostle needed to be a familiar witness of the Lord. He also needed to be a faithful witness to the Lord. A faithful witness. He needed to have accompanied Jesus and the other apostles, according to verse 21. Peter describes all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All the time. Not as some who asked if they could follow Jesus and then turn back. And we know, according to the scriptures, that there were some who did that. You don't need to turn there, but Luke recorded this for us in Luke 9:57. If you remember, it came to pass that as they went in the way, there was a certain man that said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But that man said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And even another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These two men that were nominated by the church as a whole, Joseph, surnamed Justice, and Matthias, were both faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. When he said, follow me, they followed and they didn't turn back. That's what a faithful witness of the Lord is like. But we also see that this new apostle needed to be a full witness for the Lord. Again, not just seeing his resurrection, but also considering his whole life. Look at verse 22. He was to be a witness of the Lord's life from the beginning of the baptism of John, even unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Now, there were more than the 12 apostles that were there when Jesus was baptized. There were more than the 12 apostles that were there when Jesus, again, ascended into heaven. And so, to be this kind of witness, they had to be able to give a complete account of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And again, both of these men, Joseph, Justice, and Matthias, were abundantly qualified. But there was one more qualification that was necessary. Not only must they have been familiar with Christ and faithful to Christ and being a full witness for the Lord, the new apostle also needed to be the favored witness by the Lord. That is, he needed to be graciously and personally chosen by Christ himself. That really is the definition of an apostle, isn't it? To be personally chosen and selected by the Lord and then sent to do his will, to do his work. And that is what the disciples in that upper room were careful to maintain. They were not the ones choosing this apostle. Jesus was, but through them. And so what did they do in verse 24? It says they prayed. They prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And that's exactly what took place. Look at verse 26 again. They gave forth their lots. Again, this was sort of a Jewish practice trying to ascertain God's will in certain matters. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon who? Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But even though Matthias was from this point on numbered with those 11 apostles, it is very interesting that we never again read his name in Holy Scripture. So there have been a lot of questions about his apostleship. Some wonder, was Matthias truly Jesus' choice? Or was he Peter's choice? Well, even though we don't read his name ever again in Scripture, there are other apostles that we know about in the Gospels that we don't hear about either. We might know some traditions of what took place in their life, and there are some traditions that go with Matthias' life as well. But they are all mentioned, at least once or twice more together in Acts. In fact, go over with me to Acts chapter 4, which shows us that he, Matthias, along with the other 11, became a fervent witness for the Lord. This is what Jesus was after. This is what Jesus wanted in his apostles. He wanted them, yes, to be familiar with him and faithful to him. He wanted them to be full witnesses of Christ, but he also wanted them to be fervent. And if you look all the way down in verse 33 of Acts chapter 4, it says that with great power gave the apostles witness. All the apostles witness, including Matthias, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They received God's grace to be the kind of fervent witness that God had called them to be. In fact, if you go to chapter 6, we actually see the number of the 12 mentioned in verses 2 through 4. And of course, the apostles are talking about the importance of selecting some deacons for the church to serve the church. And picking up in verse 2 of Acts 6, it says, then the 12, including Matthias, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then again, we see this fervent witness for the Lord when they say together as a whole, including Matthias, but we will give ourselves continually. That's devotion. That's fervency. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And God used those 12 men, personally chosen by Jesus, to turn the world upside down by witnessing for the Lord. So the 12th apostle was and is Matthias. The Bible describes other apostles, and of course Paul even describes himself as an apostle, and yet one born out of due time. He did not number himself in the 12 apostles. Now, even though the office of apostle no longer exists in the church today, it's not something that could pass down from generation to generation, the Lord still has the same purpose for all of his disciples today. Again, in verse 8 of this same chapter, Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, what kind of witness can we be for the Lord? I think in looking at and considering the qualifications for this apostleship, for Matthias, we see what kind of witness we ought to be as well. We too can be familiar witnesses of the Lord, because that's really what the gospel does. It introduces us to the same Jesus who selected these apostles in the first place. In fact, in Acts 4:13, we are told that when they, the crowd, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can that be said of you tonight? People will still take notice if you have a testimony of not just familiarity of Jesus, but true fellowship with Jesus. That you too have been with Jesus. That's the kind of witness we ought to be. We also can be faithful witnesses of the Lord, just like Matthias, by learning more about him and then sharing the truth from him. We ought to be faithful. No turning back. Not once we put our hands to the plow and then looking back, but keeping our hands on the plow, serving Christ and witnessing for him. That's the kind of witness we ought to be. We too can be full witnesses of the Lord, telling people the whole counsel of God and the whole truth about Christ. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that we're to look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith and then tell others everything that we know about him. But we also are favored witnesses of the Lord. Yes, Matthias was the one that Jesus wanted. He knew the hearts of these men, and Joseph Justus may have been a good and a godly and a gracious man, but he's not the one that the Lord chose. But if you are a child of God tonight, God has personally chosen you and personally commissioned you to go into this world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to tell people about it. And so as Matthias and the other apostles, let us too become more and more fervent witnesses for the Lord. Fervent witnesses. Yes, we need to be familiar. Yes, we need to be faithful. Yes, we need to be full witnesses. Yes, we are favored witnesses. But let it all be the basis of a fervent witness for Christ. And of course, He's already given us the power to do so through the Holy Spirit of God. This is the kind of witness that we can be and ought to be for Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege that we've had to just consider this brief episode in the book of Acts, which we know there's so much more that we could learn from it. But Father, we're thankful that through the example of even this faithful man, Matthias, that we really don't know that much else about. But Father, it shows us the kind of witness that we can be and ought to be as Your followers. Because, Lord, You have given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to be that kind of witness. And so, Father, as we go from this place, help us to remember who we represent. Help us to remember who we belong to. Help us to remember who we are to witness about and for. And so, Lord, I pray that You will enable us to be the kind of fervent witnesses wherever You place us, whether it's at school this week, or whether it's at work this week, whether it's when we go to the store this week, whether we have opportunities to visit with other people this week. I pray, Father, that we will let that light so shine and be the kind of witness that You've called us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.